During these weeks, we are looking at the importance of us all understanding every member ministry. God has a place for every person in the work of God, and it's exciting. It's done through the local church, and we're looking in these weeks here through the early part of the summer at the importance of understanding that we all have a call of God to serve him. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," the calling with wherewith ye are called. Every believer who truly knows Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God has a very important place for them in his work as we fulfill the Great Commission. And as we look at the next verses, we find verses that apply to all of us, of course, but also really do speak to what is needed within a home and in a church family if there is going to be a unified cause in a home and in a church. Near a church in Kansas some years back, there could be seen in the cement sidewalk the print of the prints of two little baby feet, with the toes pointed toward the church. It was said that years ago, when the sidewalk was being laid, a mother secured permission to stand her baby boy on the wet cement. And the tracks are seen today because she wanted to have a very symbolic perspective on the fact she wanted her little boy to be pointed to the work of God. And very symbolic. Oh, how mothers, if they have a heart for God and understand their place in the work of God, how their children will catch that same heart. Lord Shaftesbury said that famous statement, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months. I'm telling you, the importance of mothers, obviously for our culture, but for the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord is vital. It is huge, much bigger than I can say. And so we all need to understand that God has a calling for us. And I want to encourage you, mothers, as I go through these verses in the next few minutes, to take this as a challenge within the home, but also all of us to understand that if the church is going to be all that it ought to be, if it's going to have the power of God upon it, if it's going to be effective, these qualities that come by the power of God are vital for the church to be what it ought to be. And it comes as we all understand that we are to walk worthy of the calling that God has given to each of us. So look with me, please, at that same passage now in verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There we see the qualities of a church that shows itself to genuinely be the body of Christ. Every church is the manifestation of the body of Christ. And as we think of our lives, when we are focused on serving the Lord and are surrendered to him and understand what he's done for us, then the Spirit of God can develop these qualities in our life. Last week, as we finished the message, I made this statement, anything less than full surrender is an affront to all that the Lord has done for us. Folks, when we look at the cross, when we look at the empty tomb, when we think of all that God has done for us, oh, what a challenge it is for us to realize what a privilege to serve the one that loved us so much. So let's look, first of all, just two things here today with these verses. A humble perspective, the perspective of humility, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. These characteristics, of which really humility is the foundation, they form a progression, and then they go into the reality of the unity that the body of Christ and certainly a family can have. I love Andrew Murray's statement. The humble man feels, now note this, no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. You see, folks, what we're looking at here this morning would be a description of Jesus. Mothers, when you're walking in the Spirit and your children see Jesus, they're going to be drawn to him. My wonderful mother showed me Jesus. It makes all the difference. Thank God for my wife who showed forth Jesus. And you ladies, oh, how I'm thankful for you. So these qualities are not some nice little thought. They really are the manifestation of our wonderful Savior. And mothers are in a situation in which they're challenged, because being a mother is quite a challenge. Are children ever frustrating mothers? No, it's my husband. This is the problem, no. No, children can be very frustrating. How that the humility of Jesus can be seen. And let me just say, in the family of God, do you think humility makes a difference for new Christians or new people that come in? It's the opposite of the world. Absolute opposite of the world. So let's look, first of all, lowliness. You can call it humility. And it's a compound word that just means to be thinking in a lowly, humble way. To judge things with that kind of mind. It's thinking right. John Wesley stated neither the Romans nor the Greeks had a word for humility. It just wasn't part of their culture. But you know, it's just natural for us to take credit. I love to tell this story. I've told a number of times. There was a certain pond in Oklahoma, and you know how it gets in the summer. Things get dry, and there were two ducks and a frog in that pond, and they became great friends. I mean, this is not a true story, by the way. Became great friends, but as a lot of those ponds do, it dried up. So the two ducks had to leave, and of course that poor frog was in trouble. But he was pretty ingenious, and he says, "Hey, I got an idea. Get that stick over there. And each of you grab an end of the stick. I'll grab the stick with my mouth, and you can fly me to the next pond." Man, they were excited. Great, great idea. So they did that, and they're flying up there, and here's this frog hanging down, and this farmer goes, "Wow, I never see anything like that. That's a great idea. I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." That is so much like us. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Folks, anything we do in life is for the Lord and not for us. Now, folks, what I'm talking about is a very serious problem. The only problems we have in our marriages, you know, with our children, within churches, or just in general, come because of self. We live for our self-advancement, to meet our needs, to accomplish what we want. And if it's not spirit-empowered for the right reason, that's where the problems come. That's what's so beautiful about mothers that literally are not about themselves, but about their children. That's why there's such a sweetness to Mother's Day. But oh, in the family of God, when God's people truly are wanting God glorified, his work to go forward, truly care about people more than themselves, that's when God can work. Watchman Nee said, "Genuine humility is unconscious. God's workmen must be so emptied of self that they are unconsciously humble." If you're thinking you're humble, you ain't. sorry for the English. It comes when you realize that Jesus is everything. And you know, when you think about God and you think about his wisdom and you think about his love and you think about his power, how can we be proud? Everything we are, everything we have, just even our existence is because of God. And Hudson Taylor, when he explained his success after he was asked about it, he said, I think God was looking for a little man, little enough so that he could show himself strong through him. A man cannot receive anything except it be given him from heaven. Then you have meekness. This second word, meekness, was used in classical Greek in the good sense of mildness or gentleness of character. The adjective especially found an important use in describing an animal completely disciplined and under control. Growing up in Southwest Colorado, my best friend was a rancher's son who made some money breaking horses. And I mentioned this, I was awed at seeing him take literally a bucking bronco and make a great cowpony out of that horse. And I would stay far away when I was watching him do his work. But I'd see these massive stallions, just their muscles rippling, just beautiful animals, but fully under the control of the reins of the rider because they had been properly trained. And meekness is that. God has given us strength and power and gifting to accomplish his work, but it can't be about us. It's got to be all under his control. Let me ask you, how much are you under the control of the Lord? You see, he does not give his power to those who are not in submission to him. It's a disposition of quiet restraint, submission of rights to God, patience. And oh, how that's needed in working with children because it just is ongoing, a challenge as you are seeing them developed. It's not a natural trait. Meekness is a miracle. And so that wonderful gentleness. And think about the Lord Jesus, Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? In just the moment, just a moment flash of a thought, the world could have been destroyed. But because of the Lord's meekness, we are here today. Long-suffering that comes out of humility, lowliness, and then meekness. Long-suffering is the opposite of short-temperedness. It literally means long-tempered and is sometimes translated long-suffering. The patient person endures negative circumstances and never gives in to them. A teacher, and I have great respect for them with the elementary grades, had just put the last pair of galoshes on the first graders, 32 pairs in all. The last little girl said, you know what, teacher? These aren't my galoshes. The teacher removed them from the girl's feet. Then the little girl continued, they are my sister's, and she said I could wear them. So the teacher quietly put them back on her pupil. Now, folks, that's long-suffering. And by the way, every teacher here, thank you for being long-suffering, working with our students and every parent, mom here, every dad here. That's part of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long. True love suffereth long. And it's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Watchman Nee in his commentary on Ephesians tells of a wonderful Christian in South China who had his rice field on a farm. And his neighbor had two rice fields just under his. And so he had to pump water up with a handmill, and it was quite a laborious thing to get water up to his area there. So he got it watered, and his neighbor punched a hole in the little dike, and so all the water he brought up there went down and watered his fields. Well, you know, he fixed the dike. It happened several days in a row, and he went to the other men in the church and said, what do I do? And they said, you know, you have the right to talk to him. But, you know, as believers, we ought to do more than just what we think is our rights. And so he said, you know, that's right. So he went and watered the two lower fields, which took half a day, and then he watered his field. Well, of course, the man didn't have to do that. Well, several days later, the neighbor got the message, stopped doing it, and within a few weeks became a genuine Bible-believing Christian because of the right kind of response. And he uses this as an illustration here of long-suffering. And folks, the reason a lot of people don't minister to other people is it takes patience. It takes long-suffering. It takes giving up your rights. It takes having the love of God. But there's nothing sweeter than to be the agent of God's love to people. And that leads to the next one there, forbearing one another in love. Having patience with someone till the provocation is past. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity, agape love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And this matter of being able to, just like the illustration of that farmer, to have that kind of spirit, folks, that is the power of God's love. God should have destroyed us, but he did not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And my friends, we need to understand, if our lives are going to count, if our children are going to turn out, if we are going to see our families be what they ought to be, we must exhibit this kind of spirit because it is the spirit of Jesus. Now, the next several verses speak of the fact that when God's people are not about themselves and they have the spirit of Jesus, they have humility, they have long-suffering, they have forbearance, they've got meekness, then they're able to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Churches that go forward with power and unity are those that have a heart of selflessness, who have allowed God to break them of themselves and become vessels and channels that have been broken so that the true love and person of Jesus can be seen through them. And we'll look next week at this more closely, what this unity means and where it comes, because it is a unity on the basis of doctrine, on the understanding of the Trinity, and I'm telling you, it is the Word of God, when the Spirit of God's people is right, that bond us together. We believe God's Word to be true. And that's when God can do a mighty, mighty work. The great evangelist Billy Sunday spoke of an incident that occurred a while back and he tells the graphic story of a well-known village atheist who was seen running vigorously to a burning church. It was quite a fire, and he was intent on joining the others who were trying to save the church and put down the flames. A neighbor, observing him, exclaimed facetiously, "Well, this is something new for you. I never saw you going to church before." The atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time I've ever seen a church on fire." What would happen if our communities would see the love of Christ, the flame of God's presence, the reality of God's miraculous grace? People come when there is that kind of reality. And that's why families, moms, need to have that reality. And that's why the family of God needs to realize that if we're going to be answering the call to the ministry that he has for us, it can't be about ourselves. It must be with the Spirit of Christ. And when the Spirit of Christ can have freedom, there will be a unity. Satan cannot win, And my friend, you cannot stop the pillar and ground of truth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it when that church is walking with God. And that is a crucial part of our seeing our families and our churches go forward for the cause of Christ.